going to be in the book of Philemon. If you're Italian, that might be filet mignon, or maybe that's French. Philemon, it is in the letters of Paul after all of those city letters and after several of the name letters, the Timothys and the Tituses, or the Timothys and the Titus. You're going to find the book of Philemon. If you go too fast, it's super short. It's probably only about one page in your New Testament Bible. All right. Well, a couple from Detroit decided to go to Florida to thaw out during a particular icy winter. And they planned to stay at the same hotel where they spent their honeymoon 20 years earlier, but because of their hectic schedules, it was difficult to coordinate their travel plans. So the husband left Michigan and flew to Florida on Thursday with his wife flying down the following day. And the husband checked into the hotel. And the hotel actually now had Wi-Fi, so he pulled out his laptop and he decided to send an email to his wife. However, he accidentally left one letter in the email out of the address. And so without realizing his error in who he was sending it to, he sent the email. Meanwhile, in Houston, a widow had just returned home from her husband's funeral. And he was a minister who was called home to glory following a heart attack. The widow had decided to check her email coming home from the funeral, expecting condolences from relatives and friends. And after reading the very first message, she screamed and fainted. The widow's family rushed into the room, found her on the floor, and they saw the computer screen, which read, "To my loving wife. Subject, I've arrived. I know you're surprised to hear from me, but they have high-speed internet here, and now you can send emails to your loved ones. I've just arrived, and I've been checked in. I've made sure everything has been made ready for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you then. Hope your journey is as uneventful as mine was. P.S. It sure is hot down here." Reading someone else's mail is not always beneficial. But as a result of this letter to Philemon, this simple little postcard to a friend, which was likely never even intended to be read publicly, countless millions have been blessed. The size of the letter might actually put you off, but as we've learned, the length of a message is not directly related to the strength of a message. I think sometimes we blow off some of these smaller letters. When was the last time you really spent time in 3 John or Jude or Obadiah? You might just be thinking, it's pretty small. Does it really, really matter? Is it really going to change my life? Well, let's dig in and see. What are we able to glean from the biblical account of this? Well, Paul is currently living as a prisoner in Rome. He's under house arrest, so he's a prisoner, but it's not dungeon prisoner. That will happen later in his life. He's under house arrest, and that means he is going to be spending his time chained to a soldier. And he's free to come and go, but he's on this constant guard wherever he goes 24/7. Now, he will eventually be set free from this captivity, but then in another few years, he'll be taken prisoner once again. And this time, he's going to be thrown into the dungeon where he will stay until he is executed by beheading. Well, while in Rome under guard, he somehow comes across a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. And how they meet, we don't know. But the scenario could have been quite sticky, as there was always a Roman soldier within earshot. So the implication was that not only was Onesimus a runaway slave, but that he also might have stolen from his master before leaving. Now, this chance meeting between Onesimus and Paul became a divine appointment in the fact that Onesimus had come from a city called Colossae, where Paul had previously planted a church. And the master from whom he had run away from was none other than Philemon, the host of one of the home churches there in that region, who was a friend of Paul. Now, while Paul and Onesimus are spending time together, Paul leads Onesimus to salvation. And after a while, recommends to Onesimus that he do the right thing by going back to his master and submitting himself back to him. But he charges Onesimus to carry three letters with him. The first one is for the church at Colossae. He's going to travel with a man named Tychicus, or Tychicus, and they're going to bring this letter back to Colossae. And the people there in the church are going to, it's a letter for the church to be read to everyone there in the church. The second is for the church at Laodicea, and that letter is to be read to the church there. And Colossians 4:16 gives the instruction that the church in Colossae and the church in Laodicea are to share each other's letters with one another. The third letter is simply a personal note to his friend Philemon, who probably had no idea that a letter was going to be coming his way. He probably also had no idea that Onesimus had been found until he saw the carrier of the letter. You see, this story is not the prodigal son. Onesimus was not the wayward, worldly child loved by a father, willing to let him go in order that he might discover himself, waiting daily for him, looking to the hills and looking down the road for any sign that he might suddenly show up, ready to run to him and embrace him and give him a costly robe and welcome him home. This was a slave. The word in the Greek is doulos, also translated as bond servant. Onesimus was a piece of property. And not only did the property itself leave, it stole even more and then disappeared. Terrible punishment was sanctioned by Roman law for this kind of an offense, even the death penalty. A slave was absolutely at his master's mercy. For the smallest offense, he might be scourged, mutilated, crucified, thrown to wild beasts, and more. It's estimated that as many as 7 out of 10 people in the Roman Empire were slaves at any given time. In fact, I even read yesterday that at one point, because there was no particular race or creed or color that defined a slave. It was people who were captured, people who were overrun, people who were defeated, people sold by pirates. Whoever they got became a slave. It didn't matter who you were or where you were from. And any person would look no different than another person. So there was a point where the government actually wanted to define a specific kind of clothing for the slaves so that we could, you know, they could differentiate who's a slave and who's not. And ultimately, they decided we probably shouldn't do that, because if we did, then all of the slaves would know who all of the other slaves were, and they would realize that there's more of them than us, and they might decide to rebel and overthrow the government. There were that many slaves in Rome. Now, while not all slaves were treated poorly, there was simply no expectation to treat them kindly. And in his letter to the Colossians, Paul once again breaks social norms when he writes, "Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." So when Paul writes this letter to Philemon, he is appealing to Philemon's Christian character. Now, I can envision the scene as Onesimus arrives with the letter. Excuse me, one moment. Sorry. Onesimus arrives with the letter. He comes, to his master's home, walks up the steps, and there he is, the runaway slave, scared, letter outstretched. And as Philemon shows up, likely saying something like, "It's a letter from Paul. Please read it first." And if Philemon were anything like me, he'd grab that letter and unfold it, and he'd read, "Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember your prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all of the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, literally my son, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me your very own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Now, on the surface, it's just a letter. We could give it a quick read for its content, and we could just move on to the next letter in the Bible. But as we begin studying this message, this postcard, we begin finding that it gets deeper and deeper and even more intense in all the things that are said. So I'm hoping to explore this even over the next couple of weeks, because who else can turn Philemon into a three-week series? So today I want to focus on one aspect of this letter in particular. You see, Philemon has a tough decision to make. He's been addressed with a very strong letter from a man who he respects and who he loves. Onesimus has stolen from him. He ran away. He rebelled. Philemon's been offended. How does this look to my friends? How does this look to my slaves? A crime has been committed. I have rights. And yet, it seems This slave has, just like himself, become a believer in Jesus Christ. And then by fate, by chance, by divine appointment, his faith came by the same man by whom Philemon had come to Christ years before, his dear friend Paul. And then Paul calls him his son, his very heart. Really? Paul writes in verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Now, take note, even in the seriousness of this letter, Paul inserts a little joke. It's a little bit of wordplay. Onesimus, standing still with bated breath on the steps, is waiting for a verdict from Philemon. The name Onesimus means useful. It's literally his name. Paul says, useful was useless to you. He didn't really matter to you. But now, useful is useful. He'll be useful to you, and he'll be useful to me. Now, Philemon hosted the church in his home. He was a man of God, and he even has a reputation in regards to his faith and his love. Paul writes about that in the beginning of this letter. He was also seemingly rich or well off, owning other servants, and probably was a man of note in the community as well. I imagine Philemon is a man of strong practicality and conviction. But the way Paul writes this letter, beginning with praise, engaging a little humor, a little wordplay, and then making his appeal very quickly and giving poignant reasons, sounds to me like he's trying to check what he assumes will be Philemon's first reaction and steer him toward making his decision via his faith as opposed to his practicality. Paul certainly seems to think that the appeal needs to be made. Perhaps Paul had witnessed Philemon's demeanor before toward his slaves in the past. But maybe he just needs to be sure. So in verse 15 and 16, Paul drops the bomb. He lifts the status of Onesimus up to a place that no one could have possibly imagined. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. A brother? Paul, are you serious? You see, this just wasn't done. One doesn't stand up for a slave. A slave was the absolute lowest possible class of human in the Roman Empire. They were the lowest class of society. On rare, rare occasions, a slave might buy or earn his own freedom, but never at a class that was ultimately equal to having citizenship in Rome. This is Paul writing. One of the other letters Onesimus carried was to the entire church. Certainly Philemon would hear this letter as well. And then in Colossians 11:3-12, it reads, here there is no Greek or Jew or circumcised or uncircumcised or barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. In his letter to the Galatians, he would also include, there was neither male nor female. In Paul's day, nobody would dare call a slave a brother. It was unthinkable. But the Bible gives full and equal value to all people. There are varying authorities. There are varying social statuses. Less so in America than there are in places around the world. There are literal social classes that one can belong to. We talk about being high class, middle class, low class, and then we get offended and, well, really, I don't have to be one of... There are nations today where you are part of a caste system. You are up here or here or here or here, and that is your social status for life. But all people carry the same worth, the same value. And Jesus exemplified this by healing Gentiles, by dining with tax collectors, by speaking to women, and by touching lepers. Philemon is being encouraged to receive this runaway slave and this thief as a brother. But though the bomb has been dropped, the bomb hasn't quite exploded yet. Verse 17, he says, "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me." I want you to receive Onesimus. I want you to receive this slave like you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all, if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Knowing that you will do even more than I say. You understand what that means, right? In no soft words. In fact, with nearly blatant conviction, possibly even a little bit of coercion, Paul is all but telling Philemon what he wants him to do. Not just to accept him as a brother. Not just to receive him back and not to treat him as a thief or not to treat him as a runaway and to allow him to resume service back in his household as a Christian slave. What could be more than receiving your slave back as a brother? Come on, Philemon. I want you to do something. I don't just not want you to punish him. I don't just not want you to exact justice on him, my son, my heart. I don't want you to just let him have his position back. I don't just want you to call him a brother. Philemon, I want you to set him free. Paul. Really, Paul? If this were me, standing there with Onesimus, My hand might start shaking at this point in the letter, and I'd probably have to excuse myself to go into the other room. I might yell. I might do the angry dance. I might just have to compose myself for a moment, throw up a quick prayer. I might crumple the letter and throw it into a corner of the room. And then I'd go pick it back up again, smooth it back out, and then read it once more time just to make sure that it said what I thought it said. If that were Philemon, these words would jump off the page. If you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. I write this with my own hand. This would be where someone was dictating the letter, and now Paul says, "Give me the pencil And the handwriting would change. I write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me your own self. The King James says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. What's he saying? Yeah, he owes you a debt. And if you're going to press for that debt, if you're going to press for what he took from you so he could run away and travel where he ended up finding me, if he owes you something for running away, for lost time, lost wages, if you're going to press to collect that debt, you know what? I'll pay for it. I'll cover it. Here it is in writing. I, Paul. Literally, by writing this down, he had sanctioned this as a written debt. It's there. It is in writing. I owe you. But what about your debt, Philemon? What happened with your debt of sin when I came and gave you the good news? When I taught you the gospel? As a faithful Christian man, Philemon would look at his own life and Paul's reminder to him of his own salvation. He would see that he too had been a slave. He had been a slave to sin. He had been a man in bondage. Philemon, forgive him. His debt is paid in full. Set him free. And then he would hear in his heart, just like you were forgiven, just like your debt was paid in full, just like you were set free. And you know that moment when you're studying, when you're hearing, when you're listening, you're watching or whatever it is, and the moment comes and you go, oh my gosh, Onesimus. Onesimus, a brother in Christ, just like me, saved, forgiven. If Jesus has forgiven him, how can I do anything else? Onesimus, come here. You're free. My brother, you're free. Cedars family, let me ask you. If Jesus has saved you, how can you do otherwise? Close your eyes. There's someone in your life that needs forgiveness. Picture him, picture her. I probably didn't even have to ask that. I just said that there's someone, and boom. Now, take that picture and just set it to the side for a moment. We're going to pick it up again shortly. Paul said, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. The King James calls this imputation. It's a charging to one's account. It's a banking term. Romans chapter 4, verse 8, Paul quotes King David saying, blessed is the man whom the Lord will not count his sin. But how can that be? How can I be the one to whom the Lord does not impute sin? How am I going to be the person to whom God will not count my sin against me, take my sin and charge it to my account? How can that be? How can I be that person? That's the point. You can't. But 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took our sin upon himself at the cross, and he became sin so that we would literally become the righteousness of God. So that you could become the righteousness of God. Why? Because he loves you. Yes, yes, but why? I don't know. But what does 1 John tell us? That God is love. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were slaves to sin, Christ died for us. He became sin for us, and we now stand forgiven and cleared of all charges if we but believe. So picture that person again. Paul says, Philemon, receive Onesimus as you would receive me. Jesus says, receive him, receive her as you would receive me. Think of all that you've been forgiven from. Can you truly keep that person in bondage under the slavery of your anger, under the yoke of your frustration, in the bonds of your pride? Can you still require them to carry that debt when you have been forgiven of so much? Can you let it go? Can you forgive the debt that you claimed that you were owed by this sinner whose picture you carry in your heart? Can you? Will you? Are you willing to give it all up? Are you willing to expect nothing in return, even the possibility that they might never change? Close your eyes. Picture that person, that man, that woman, that boss, that friend, that pastor, that brother, that sister, that aunt, that uncle, that father, that mother, that son, that daughter, that husband, that wife. Hold the image. And now picture Jesus on the cross, becoming sin so that you might become the very righteousness of God. Hear his voice calling down, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Hear his voice saying, receive him, receive her, as you would receive me. That was Paul's charge to Philemon. And that's the call to us. To set captives free. As the letter to the Colossians was read, the believers would hear these words. Bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. And as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And I picture Philemon and Onesimus sitting side by side, brothers in the assembly as free men, forgiven by God, and saying in unison, Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you. These short few paragraphs, they could be misconstrued as just taking care of business. What's the point, Paul? Why is this in the New Testament? And yet, this is such a huge call on our lives to set the captives free. Yes, Jesus did that. And yet, we have a tendency to want to walk around with the shackles and keep people bound up. You asked us to forgive as we have been forgiven. Father, help us to forgive. Lord, help us to forgive because it's hard. It is so hard. Because we've been offended. We've been hurt. Lord, I pray that you give us humility to be able to lay our lives down and just let people free. Everything from people, like people groups that we've got a thing against, prejudices toward, anger at, mindsets. Help us to set it free. People who hurt us long ago, people who hurt us recently. Help us to be so absolutely, Lord, in love with you that it just simply makes perfect sense to forgive everybody, to lay down our rights, Lord, that we might be able to reach, Lord, one person for you. Help us to forgive and to be able to be willing to call them brother. Sister, Father, we ask that you work in us in amazing ways, in deep ways. Lord, we lift up your name. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There is some very interesting things in this little book. One of the things that really stood out to me is, even though he's writing this letter, it sounds like Paul is like 99% sure about what Philemon's going to do. And what's really cool is, as you get to the end of the book of Colossians, as he's saying his final thank yous, by the way he writes, he already knew what Philemon was going to do. He writes about Tychicus, who I mentioned earlier, and he says in chapter 4, verse 9, he's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you, and they will tell you everything that is happening here. He wrote the letter to the Colossians. He was so confident of the man that Philemon was. Philemon was a man of character. He threw these things into this letter, just going to make sure. I'm not sure how Philemon's going to react, and I'm going to drive the point all the way home, but he knew that Philemon's faith would drive him to do the right thing. So much so that he included Onesimus's status as a faithful and dear brother in the letter to the Colossians, the two letters that came side by side. That's a call on us to be people of character. It's a call on us to be the people that God is calling us to be. And that is not people of hate, people of anger, people of pride. It's to be people of forgiveness. People of love, and that's love at all costs. So I ask you guys to carry that with you. Take some time It'll take you literally 5 minutes to read the book of Philemon. Find the things that really stand out to you. I've got a couple other things that I want to point out in this little book that are just super cool to me. Give it a good study. Till then, God bless you guys. I want to thank you. Remember that you are loved.